And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. Homeschool father of five, broadcasting from the eastern plains of Colorado. A safe distance from the demise of Western civilization. Yes, Western civilization effectively Christianized, thanks to a lot of hard work from guys like Patrick Boniface and others through 1,000 years of world history. But now we're losing it. People are not attending Christian churches. People aren't interested in the faith. They're trying to break down their families everywhere in the West. And freedom's disappearing, of course, and I think we're going to see the breakdown of science, too. As it turns out, Christians were involved in developing the science we now know as science and technology in the modern world. If it wasn't for men like, Christian men like, Kepler, Boyle, Maxwell, Newton, Pasteur, we would not have the fields of study like biology, chemistry, physics, and the sorts of scientific fields that have resulted in an improvement in the way that we live our lives and the way we're cured of diseases, et cetera, et cetera. These were Christians that came out of the Protestant Reformation that, for the most part, gave us the technology that we enjoy today. Nevertheless, we have humanists who reject all of that heritage. They hate that heritage, and they're doing what they can to utterly destroy civilization, social society, biology, and, of course, the other scientific fields as well. And we postulate this on this program on a regular basis because we see the breakdown of Western civilization. And the breakdown of Western civilization means the breakdown of knowledge, epistemology, science, that sort of stuff. And we're thinking, well, maybe we ought to go back to some of the basics. Maybe we ought to start listening to what guys like Newton, Boyle, Kepler wrote. Maybe we ought to think about their fear of God, their willingness to worship the Creator instead of the creature, and the minds of the creature, at least those scientists who are in love with their own minds and worshiping their own minds, which is what scientists do for the most part, not everybody. But friends, we're going to take a look at a very interesting article here for just for a moment. Dave, you are an engineer scientist. I'm an engineer in terms of my training. And my father was a scientist in terms of his training. He had his master's in chemistry and taught science in schools for a number of years. So, you know, come out of a scientific background. But if you read this story, it's going to be most interesting, folks, because Slate.com is telling us a recent survey has discovered that most scientists in this country are liberals. They're Democrats. Most scientists will vote for Barack Obama. Why? Because they're liberal. Why? Because they're scientists, evidently, according to this article. 6% of scientists vote Republican. Man, that just blew my mind when I read that, Dave. Now, maybe a little bit of an exaggeration, but 6% of U.S. scientists are Republicans. 55% are Democrats, 32% independent. The rest don't know their affiliation, meaning they've probably never voted.
They're from India.
Here's
visiting.
This immense imbalance has political consequences. When President Obama appears Wednesdays on Discovery Channel's Mythbusters, he will be there not just to encourage youngsters to do their science homework, but also to reinforce the idea that Democrats are the party of science and rationality. And why not? Most scientists are already on his side. Imagine if George W. Bush had tried such a stunt. Every major newspaper in the country would have run an op-ed piece by some Nobel Prize winner asking how the guy who prohibited stem cell research and denied climate change could have galled to appear on a program that extols the power of scientific thinking. George W. Bush, what an idiot. I mean, the guy would not support stem cell research. I mean, you know, he wouldn't get government funding to pay for the murder of little tiny babies in order to provide for stem cells when we could get the stem cells in other ways and maybe even apply stem cell research without government funding. Dave, you know the reason why. I mean, you know the reason why most scientists vote Democrat. That's where they get their funding. That's why scientists are Democrats. They're funded by government. That's the only way you get subsidies.
Grants.
For whatever you're doing.
Yeah. Kevin, it's pretty simple to understand what's happening here. The scientists are differentiated here from the engineers. Now, see, engineers have to build things that work. So if you wanted to build an economy that worked, you'd be an engineer. Now, I'm guessing the engineer numbers are not 6%.
It's probably going to go the other way with engineers.
I think so. Because they have to do things that work. Scientists, on the other hand, get to live in worlds of hypotheses. Now, when you talk about things like stem cells, let's bust a few myths ourselves. First off, George W. Bush did nothing to prohibit or to make the study of stem cells illegal. Not a thing.
Yeah, not a thing.
Not a thing. All he did was to not give your money to scientists who wanted to do stem cells on embryos. Now, that is not to say there wasn't government money going to the area in which stem cells has shown all the promise, which is adult stem cells. Everything you've read about stem cells, every breakthrough has been adult stem cells.
Dave, you're being rational now.
Well, I'm sorry, I'm not a scientist.
You're being rational.
I'm
not being irrational like your average scientist, at least the scientists in this study.
Yeah.
You're not being rational. And plus, you're not giving way to liberal politics, where you're supposed to believe little shallow stories like this that have nothing to do with what true science represents, or very, very politicized articles like this. And by the way, you know, these idiot Republicans who won't believe in climate change. And by the way, Dave, there was a recent climate change conference in the Caribbean. I mean, this was like a week or two ago. They had 100-year record low temperatures. And they're bringing in the climate change conference, which I guess is okay, because climate change can allow for cold temperatures or warm temperatures.
Yeah, day, night, spring, fall, whatever.
Sure, sure. And by the way, I do believe in climate change. I believe there are at least four climate changes in any given year. And the sun has a lot to do with that, from what I understand. Of course, you know, the more rational scientist could perhaps explain this to me.
The sun is responsible for global warming. That's always been my theory.
I'm standing by that. Go with it.
What's really interesting here is Al Gore is like that white witch that was in the Chronicles of Narnia, yeah. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know, the Ice Queen. Wherever he goes, it seems he wants to talk about this message of global warming, and it freezes and snows, yeah. Wherever he goes. Yeah. The guy is cursed with cold weather.
Yeah, he is. Ladies and gentlemen, scientists today in this country, apparently 55% vote Democrat, 6% Republican, which means that there are very, very few, precious few, scientists who would claim to be conservative. Now, I'm not saying that voting Republicans means you're a conservative or that you believe in, you know, truth and justice and freedom and liberty and the sorts of things upon which this nation was founded. But I will tell you that most scientists, as a rule, have not been trained to fear God and worship God in the chemistry laboratories. That's just the way it works. So most scientists, as a rule, again, not all scientists, but most scientists, as a rule, won't fear God. Why? Because they haven't been worshiping God in chemistry laboratories for a long time. You don't integrate the worship of God, the wonder of God, the praise of God in chemistry. You don't do that. Not when man is in control, when man is sovereign in the chemistry classroom or in the chemistry laboratory. David, this is, I think, the ultimate thing. The scientists are the high priests of modern naturalism. And naturalism is the metaphysics. That is the religion. You know, and that's the reason why supernaturalism is not really accepted by your average person in the modern age. He's a naturalist. He's been through schools where he's been taught naturalism, where you don't get down on your knees and worship a supernatural God and ascribe cause and effect to a supernatural God in every little aspect of God's creation. You don't do that in the modern world. The modern world is naturalist. That is, you live in a materialistic, naturalistic world, and there is no God who has the gall to reach in and get involved in your natural world. This world is filled with cause and effect that is just pure, natural, and mechanistic, and no God's hand is involved in the falling of a sparrow or the rise of an empire, as Benjamin Franklin said at the Constitutional Convention. I'm sorry, there's no God involved at that level. And scientists understand this. They understand it because they're the high priests of naturalism. Okay, that's the metaphysic that runs the modern world. And scientists are the high priests. And for this reason, it's very, very important to know that the shift in the world views occurred in 1960 when a couple of scientists acknowledged that God ultimately is in control and God's revelation will dictate the way we believe the world formed. And I'm referring, of course, to Henry Morse and John T. Whitcomb's Genesis Flood, published in 1960. This was very key that it was scientists, it was the high priests, that were able to bow the epistemological knee to Jesus Christ. And when it came down to the question of whether we would interpret rock layers by the Word of God or interpret the Word of God by rock layers, we were going to interpret rock layers by the Word of God. There were a few scientists who were willing to do that. But the others were looking at rock layers and depending on their own empirical ability to analyze data, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and take into account all of the presuppositions in their data gathering and come to a conclusion and then impose that conclusion upon the revelation of God's Word. And scientists have been doing that for about 200 years. And by the way, a lot of theologians kowtowed to the scientists in the process. So when it came down to that question, Dave, will we interpret rock layers by the Word of God, or will we interpret the Word of God by rock layers and impose our empirical analysis of rock layers upon the Word of God? These scientists said, no, we are going to impose the Word of God upon our interpretation of what these rock layers are saying to us. And that was an epistemological shift. In other words, they would not worship their own minds and their own analysis. Instead, they would fall down on their knees and accept the revelation of God, who knows a lot about stuff and revealed a lot about stuff like origins to us in His Word.
Well, Kevin, you're right. They have a naturalistic worldview, and it's hard to say if they're not worshiping God because they have a naturalistic worldview, or if they have a naturalistic worldview because they won't worship God. I will say this, though. Paul talks about the natural man, and the natural man has a naturalistic worldview, and that natural man does not discern spiritual things. It's not the problem that Christians don't understand science. No. Christians are the founders, the ones who really expanded the horizons of science, at least classical science. What the problem is, the scientists are not discerning spiritual things like the revelation of God. That's the real problem, because they won't glorify Him, nor are they grateful. They are being turned over to a depraved mind. In fact, science, I believe, right now is serving the purpose, not engineering, not technology, but the science is serving the purpose of trying to create an explanation of the existence of the world where God isn't there. The ideas of cosmology. Now, cosmology, I've said before, is less scientific than cosmetology. At least when you put makeup on somebody, somebody else can see that it was put there. You can try different things and you can be verified. Cosmology is a big guess about how the universe leapt into existence without God speaking, because they don't want a God. Biology tries to describe how man got here through natural processes, just given enough time and random chance. The whole school of biology is based on an evolutionary mindset. And you go on and on through the social sciences, through the physical sciences. They're even talking about evolutionary chemistry, that everything came from the Big Bang, from hydrogen, and evolved into much more complex molecules like uranium. The world of science, again, not technology and engineering, the world of science exists to become a temple to explain a world without a God. Yeah.
In fact, a scientific journal recently suggested that anthropologists may not be true scientists. Okay, well, that offended a lot of anthropologists, obviously, because, you know, everybody wants to be a scientist, because that's how you fit into the high priest class in the modern naturalistic metaphysic, friends. I would throw in climate change, Dave, as another pseudoscience. I mean, here we have climate change where cause and effect, man alive, people have a hard time blocking all kinds of factors that it could affect your data gathering.
Like clouds.
It could affect your cause and effect, like clouds, for example, or like sunspots, or like 100 other factors. And they're making these huge leaps in logic. They're guessing what the thermometer accuracy was or precision was in the year 1880, 1860, 1850, 1840, 1830, in 100,000 places around the globe. And they're assuming this and assuming that. They're grabbing a few trees and looking at some tree rings and then throwing away about 80% of the data so that they can draw certain hockey stick conclusions. They're doing this, they're doing that. It's just a mess. And then you have scientists, you have 10,000 scientists who've signed some kind of a statement that does not, you know, where these guys will not agree that climate change or global warming has occurred in the last century or two. And then you have all the scientists who signed the statement that says it has occurred. So we're basically reducing science to counting PhDs instead of, the old-fashioned science where you're supposed to observe something, repeat something, drop a ball 99 times, and conclude with 98% probability that gravity exists. Okay, that was the way we used to do science. Okay, that was way back in the dark ages, you know. But now we're assuming. We're not paying attention to certain data. We're throwing this out. We're throwing that out. And we're running into these legislatures around the world and saying, unless everybody sells their SUV and buys mopeds, the world will cease to exist in 100 years from now. And that, my friends, is science today. And scientists have become some of the most irrational people on planet Earth. Not all of them. Some of them are still doing the old stuff. the stuff where you get into laboratories and drop something and try to block as many factors as you can, stay humble in the process, realizing that you're only developing a certain probabilities of certain things happening. You certainly have to be careful on how dogmatic you are in your conclusions. And this is the kind of science that engineers do when they're trying to optimize processes and design. So I've done it for many, many years of my life, so I know what I'm talking about here. But as far as the pseudoscience stuff that's done typically on the funding of government grants, friends, a lot of it, if not most of it, is just the bogus stuff that's done by the Emperor's new clothes makers. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, in just a moment, some more irrational Republicans and conservatives are going to come back and talk about stuff. Be back. Maybe you've heard of home education. For the last 25 years, families have been bringing education home as they integrated education back into the family. Now this is spawning a new movement, and it's called family-based economics. Could this movement salvage the family? Could it save an economy or produce a sustainable agriculture? You know, when the debt-based economic systems fail, when the family fails, when the non-sustainable agricultural systems fail, what are you going to do? It's time to get a vision for biblical family-based economics now. The wise man builds his systems on the rock. Now the foolish men didn't, and now look at what's happening. We're taking the 2011 Family Economics Conference to North Carolina on March 11th and 12th, 2011. Invited speakers include Doug Phillips from Vision Forum, Eric Weir from Weir Capital Investments, Scott Brown, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. We're talking about how you will prepare your children for the future without brick-and-mortar colleges. We're talking about mentorships, contractualization, networking into the changing economies, family dynamics of the integrated economy, family inheritance, bootstrapping entrepreneurism, sustainable family economic systems, and family health care options that avoid socialist medical systems. Folks, almost every developed nation today reports social and economic decline on the macro scale. But we believe that our families can thrive in the midst of it all. We can build gardens in the ashes. For more information, you need to check out conference2011.com now. That's conference2011.com. Welcome back, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, just trying to salvage a little faith, family, and freedom. And we go back to the issue of faith all the time. The Christian faith has been slowly disappearing thanks to the rise of naturalism. That is a humanistic perspective or metaphysic of reality around us, that God really has almost nothing to do. God is not the creator. He's not the sustainer. He's not a providential sovereign God over all creation. He certainly isn't involved in saving mankind. That's the government's job. So God is hardly an issue for a modern man. So we're trying to salvage the Christian faith, which proposes that God is. That God is triune, that God is sovereign in salvation and reality, that God is the source of all reality, and God is the source of ethics. And that God is the source of truth, and we better go to His Word to find out the basic truth propositions upon which all other truth will be assumed. Well, my friends, we're going to go back to why Christians are losing contact with the Christian religion, because that's really how apostasy happens. That's how you lose the faith. People walk away from the Christian propositions, the truths that Christians once believed. That's how you get apostasy. And George Barna, once again, has come out with a great conclusion to the 2010 research. These are the six mega themes emerging from their research in 2010. Change usually happens slowly in the church. But a review of the past year's research conducted by the Barna Group provides a time-lapse portrayal of how the religious environment in the U.S. is morphing into something new. Analyzing insights were drawn from 5,000 interviews conducted over the last 11 months. And here we go. Let's hit a few of these here, Dave. The influence of Christianity on culture and individuals' lives are largely invisible, according to the Barna Group. He says, Christianity is not impacting American culture. In fact, arguably, there are other religions, other philosophies, ideologies, communities that have added far, far more to the present culture. I'd agree with that, Dave. I think that the Christian influence on culture could be probably, at this point, illustrated by putting your finger in a glass of water. Now pull it out. Do you see the impact that you made? Okay, that's pretty much what Christians are doing for the culture around us. I don't know, is it that a little exaggeration?
Maybe, Kevin, I think what's happening is Christians are kowtowing to the other religion, the one that we talked about in the first segment, the naturalistic, natural man religion. And so we have very little influence. We're afraid to go to the public square and say, homosexuality is a sin. We're afraid to go to the public square and say, you know, taxing the rich more than the poor, that's against what God's word says. We're afraid to go to our neighbor and say, you ought not be living with that woman that you're not married to. We have no holiness concept.
Or macro evolution? That's a joke. Show me some intermediate forms. Okay, 10 intermediate forms. How about 10,000 intermediate forms? A little evidence for your macro evolutionary scheme to prove that some inanimate rock or an inanimate object turned into a human being over a billion years. Come on, evidence. E-V-I-D-E-N-C-E. Evidence would be nice. A few Christians saying that would be nice, as opposed to the Biologos folks who are doing what they can to kowtow to, whatever the scientific wizards that Peep and Mutter are giving us.
But, Kevin, even beyond evidence, thus saith the Lord. Yeah. This is the spirit of the Christian, thus saith the Lord. And we are afraid to declare, thus saith the Lord, in our chemistry classrooms, in our parenting, even in the way we do church. We're afraid to say, thus saith the Lord, and stand on that as the highest epistemological and ethical authority. So we have no influence.
Influence in Christianity and culture has to do with whether or not you have a world and life view. Whether you have a Christian ethic, which means you've got to go back to God's law. Oh, did I just say that? Which means that God's word has to dictate the way we live our lives according to the principles in his word. And the Christian religion's been minimized to a little belief in somebody named Jesus who has no law, no life, and no way of living on planet Earth. Well, I'm sorry, friends, that's the other religion, and that's not our religion. We actually believe that all 66 books are there to equip the man of God for every good work. Every good work. Every good work. I know this idea of works is something that some people don't cotton to, but the Word of God does, and one day we'll be judged according to our works, according to the book of Revelation. Well, anyway, the influence of Christianity on culture, very, very minimal, largely because Christianity has very little to say about culture. We just borrow from whatever the other guys are doing, and then we impose that worldview upon our own lifestyles. Okay, friends, here's the other point that George Barna makes. We got a few others. The postmodern insistence on tolerance is now winning over the Christian church. No surprise there, Dave?
No, the church is not salty anymore. The salt's lost its flavor. We're afraid to go out and be salty in a world. We just tolerate one another. You know, if we could just all adopt the Rodney King theology, we could all just get along. Can't we all just get along, Kevin? Must we actually have standards of holiness and behavior?
Yeah. Well, now they're saying that the average Christian out there is saying we just got to be tolerant. And the worst thing you can do is effectively, Dave, what we do on this program every day, and that is to criticize really bad ideas, criticize really bad ethics. For example, I would like to just right now criticize Switzerland. Dave, can I criticize Switzerland on the air? I'm going to be really intolerant towards Switzerland, who introduced a law to legalize incest in that land. Okay, so Kevin Swanson being really intolerant to people who want to engage in incest. I just did it. Okay, I made a very intolerant statement towards Switzerland. Now, Dave, I understand that everybody in Switzerland isn't endorsing this. The Green Party did. There were some in the Switzerland legislature that evidently thought it was a good idea to allow for incest in the land of Switzerland. And Kevin Swanson here being very intolerant towards the crime of incest, and it is a crime if you look it up into the Book of Leviticus. Ooh, did I say the Book of Leviticus?
You did. You did say the Book of Leviticus.
What am I doing?
Now, Kevin, we should point out again, this is not law yet. This is only proposed.
Right.
So we want to be clear about that. But the other thing is, if you're just
We're hoping there's some intolerant people in the Switzerland legislature.
If you're just offended by what Kevin Swanson just said, please, whatever you do, don't write him. That would be intolerant. Don't tell him.
Don't be intolerant.
Don't be critical.
What are you doing?
Don't be critical. You can't be critical. People are critical.
Postmodern insistence on tolerance is winning over the Christian church. Here's another one. Among Christians, interest in participating in community action is escalating. Now, maybe that's good or bad. I think community action is important. Christians are getting involved in the community. Of course, you know, if you're taking the wrong worldview, the wrong culture, and you're getting involved in the community in order to, you know, vote Republican or try to inspire some of the liberal causes, then maybe you're wasting your time. Maybe you ought to go home, study your Bible, get your agenda from the Word of God that will equip every good man, every Christian to every good work.
Well, I'm not exactly sure what this involved in community action means. I suspect it might have as much to do with the bowling league or a kitchen ministry, some kind of outreach. Christians are wanting to have a social gospel. I don't know, but my suspect is that there's a lot more political activity, especially in the Republican Party.
How much do you bet there are Christians voting for Barack Obama to bring more socialist medicine to America? Just a guess. Just a guess. More community action on the part of Christians. Unfortunately, they don't really have any law of God that would frame their agenda. And for that reason, we're just not tremendously excited. However, I do think it's important to have that form of outreach. It's interesting. He also says Christians are becoming more ingrown and less outreach-oriented. And I'm not sure what I mean by that, what they mean by that. But what he may mean is that when it comes to it, a lot of Christians are becoming a little more separatistic. It's hard to say.
It is hard to say. I wonder how this actually meshes with these points about tolerance. Maybe what that means is we're less likely to go out into the world and tell them that God is holy and they sinned against God and they need the blood of Jesus to seek forgiveness. Or rather, maybe we're just going to have a nice big jazz band and a great little rah-rah service and we're kind of cool with that.
I think there could be a little fear here. What Barna says in the article is with atheists becoming more strategic and championing their godless worldview, as well as the increased religious plurality driven by education and immigration, the increasing reticence of Christians to engage in faith-oriented conversations assumes heightened significance. So what he's saying is Christians are less likely to get involved in these discussions, maybe largely because they have they're not equipped. They don't know what they're going to say. I mean, what would you say to an atheist? What would you say to an immigrant if you're not equipped with a message that's relevant, that helps them, leads them to faith and repentance of their sins, their individual sins as well as their social sins? Okay, number one, the Christian church is becoming less theologically literate, and this is a huge issue. What used to be the basic, universally known truths about Christianity are now unknown mysteries to a large and growing share of Americans, especially young adults. Why? Because the churches aren't teaching the doctrines of the sovereignty of God, the Trinity, these are the basic doctrines, the two natures of Christ. And yes, they are mysteries to some extent, but they should frame our ethics, they should frame our understanding of our relationship with God, the one and the many, in terms of God, is also our relationship with God. We have a relationship of the one and the many with the one and the many. So there are some implications of the Trinitarian worldview upon our ethics. Dave, you think about the relationship of a husband and wife. There is an individual equality between the two. And yet there is also the economic strata of the husband and the wife. So there's both and we see the same thing in terms of the Trinity. There is that economic strata in the Trinity, but there's also that essential equality within the Trinity. And if people understood the doctrines, the aspects of the doctrines of God, redemption, et cetera, presented in the Word of God and applied that to life, I think we'd have stronger marriages. We'd have stronger families. Doctrine matters, and it works its way out into life, friends.
Kevin, this meshes very well with the third point that Barna had here. Growing numbers of people are less interested in spiritual principles. We'll just call them theological principles.
Right.
And more desirous of learning pragmatic solutions for life. Now, what we have here is the dichotomy of theology and life. You know, we have theology is way out there in heaven somewhere. It's in the ethereal. You've got to be pretty erudite to talk about things like the Trinity, the two natures of Christ. What I want to know is, how can I make more money next year? And yet, we would say that speaking the truth in love is very pragmatic. It will affect how you do your marriage, will affect how you do your business, it will affect how you interact with your neighbor, your evangelism. Every area of life is affected by the truth of the gospel. And if we don't have a gospel with enough truth to affect our marriages, to affect how we raise our children, I'm not sure we have a real gospel.
Well, they're not wanting to start with doctrine. They want to start with the 5 ways to improve your success in the marketplace, 10 ways in which you can get along better with your spouse, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And, Dave, there turns out to be these highly, highly practical, highly, highly topical sermons, and they're not really rooting people in the knowledge of the Word of God cover to cover. That's one reason why you ought to be going to a church that's working through entire books of the Bible, friends, so that you're learning the Bible. That is, if the church is committed to the epistemological authority of God's Word, that is, God knows what He's talking about when He wrote His Word, and our people need to know God's Word cover to cover. If that's not the bottom line commitment, epistemological commitment, in the hearts and minds of the pastors that run your church, friends, you're in the wrong church. You need to be in a church that's teaching you the Bible cover to cover in one form or another, and that's one reason why in our church we provide our Bible study guides for our families. Friends, if you don't have some really good, solid Bible study guides that work you through the book of Genesis, the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, you might check out our website for those resources at kevinswanson.com. Again, our family Bible study guides available at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.